as we move into our time of study, of listening to God's word, I've got the scripture reading for us today. It comes from John 21, John chapter 21, verse 15 through 19. And this is what the word of the Lord says. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Today we've got a guest speaker here with us. He's a good friend to King's Cross, our community here. He's an elder from Jubilee Church, our sending church, and it is a real treat, a blessing for us to be able to hear from him today. His name is Edwin King. He is husband to the wonderful Jackie, father to two awesome girls, Alexis and Sophia, and again, a great friend to us here. So would you welcome Edwin with me right now? Edwin, welcome to King's Cross.
Thank you. Oh, thank you, Sarah. Thank you very much for that very kind introduction. And also for that just beautiful reading for our scripture lesson this morning. And I want to thank the King's Cross community for joining with me today as well. And I really just want to start our time together by asking all of you a few questions. How do you measure your life? Does life have any sort of purpose to it? When you hear the word life, what comes to mind? Where do you find meaning? Both modern and ancient thinkers alike have thought through these questions ever since the beginning. And the answers are as varied as the number of people that ask them. And instead of dealing with each of these questions independently or individually, what I want to press on all of you this morning is to ask the question that's underneath all of them. Namely, what do you want? That's really the question that's at the heart of all our motivations, our personal goals, and our general outlook on life. And when we answer that question with honesty, with sincerity, good or bad, we're able to start peeling away some of those mysterious layers that really make us tick. We begin to understand what the root enablers are behind all of our decision-making, our feelings. But oddly, answering that question really isn't an intellectual affair, as philosophical as that question is. Instead, it's a matter of the heart. Saint Augustine, he was a 5th century African theologian, and he was a man who was no stranger to living a life feeding his appetites. And he famously remarked and said this about God. He said that God has made us with himself as our goal, and our heart is restless until it rests in him. The wisdom writers of Proverbs, them too, they also, they counsel us to remember that above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Ultimately, it's really the yearnings of our hearts which really define who we are. Now, I have to say that probably rubs against our modern sensibilities because we believe most of the time that we are rational human beings. We like to place higher value on sensible thinkers above those people who kind of operate strictly on their passions. However, we have to know and acknowledge that we are more than brains on a stick. That's a quote from a Christian philosopher, one of my favorite, James K.A. Smith. And he also makes a very appropriate observation where he talks about Christian discipleship, and he says this: discipleship is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than of knowing and believing. What do you want? It's a question that really shows up pretty often in the storyline of the Bible in one form or another. If you open up just the early pages, it's right there in the few first pages of Scripture. We see God walking through the garden with the cool breeze of the evening behind him. And he's searching for that beloved first couple. And he asks them that piercing question: where are you? God's search for humanity, for us, is a persistent theme that threads through all of the Bible. And in the Gospel of John in particular, we see Jesus posing these similar questions to so many people. When he calls his first disciples, he turns and he finds groupies behind him. And he looks straight in their eyes and he asks them, "What are you seeking?" In other words, what do you want? Across much of the pages of John's Gospel are men and women, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, powerful and vulnerable, people across all classes and personalities that all want to meet Jesus. Why? It's because they see a glimmer of hope that Jesus might be able to help them answer that vital question. Because that question, it cuts across all human experience. It's fundamental. And to each of them, he poses that same deep question: what do you want? And what I find so lovely about Jesus' posture when he poses these questions is that he doesn't say it from a place of pretentiousness or condescension, nor does he encounter these people as if he's an adversary to them. No, absolutely not. Jesus comes to them as a friend. He approaches them as one who is curious about their lives. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you get the sense that they're really not interested in really knowing anything about you? It's a terrible feeling. It's horrible. And what is so beautiful about John's gospel is how he portrays Jesus showing this great interest in the lives of ordinary people. Referring back to this meeting with between Jesus and the first disciples, I want to quickly read to you this encounter and kind of unpack this scenario a bit, because we need to understand, this is a very important point, we need to understand the shape and color of how God deals with his flock, how he interacts with them. Let me read this to you. It's John chapter 1. We're going to start from verse 35 to 39. The next day, again, John, and that's John the Baptist here, not the author of the book. John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, and he saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." Now, I might be reading a little bit too much into this, to this text here, but I can't help but see a bit of comedy in this exchange between Jesus and the two disciples of John. And what I mean by that is this. Have you ever asked a question to someone, and instead of a direct answer to your query, they respond with a question? For some of you parents of teenagers out there, you know this tactic very well. Very well. Your grades are slipping. What's going on there? What do you mean, what's going on? Who was that boy you were talking to? What boy? Responding with a question to a question is sometimes spurred by this motivation to evade and hide. So my question to you is this. Have you ever felt the Spirit of God poking you with questions where God is trying to get underneath your motivations? It can feel really uncomfortable. It can feel like an interrogation. And our initial reflex is to hide, just like Adam and Eve did when they hid from the Lord as he was walking through the cool breeze of the evening. I really think what hinders us from experiencing the fullness of the Christian life has less to do with any particular obstacle or trial. Sometimes it's simply because we have this distorted view of how God views us. We perceive the Lord to be this unbending tyrant who simply wants to master us like a drill sergeant. And that is certainly not the case in terms of what we see here in this encounter with Jesus, as with these two curious followers. And what we see instead, we see Jesus graciously respond to their question with this beautiful invitation. He says, "Come and see." I really love that. I love that. Those words, "come and see," are so warm. They're so inviting. And ultimately, that is the shape and color of how God deals with his children. It's a position of invitation, not coercion. It's a posture that is playful and parental. And we see Jesus' loving invitation to follow him displayed all throughout the Gospel of John. In our scripture lesson today, we witness this intimate exchange between Jesus and Peter. And in true form, Jesus poses the question above all questions. Do you love me? Now, how we answer that question will say a lot to any crisis of meaninglessness that we're struggling with right now. Jesus, he just cuts to the chase. He gets to the heart of that matter. And he isn't there simply to appeal to Peter's intellect. No, he doesn't confront Peter with postulates and theological prescriptions. The only thing that Jesus is after of Peter and us matters of the heart, his wants, his desires, and his loves. Referring back to Augustine, in his book, The Confessions, he explains that sin is actually disordered love. Our call is very clear. It's to love God, to love our neighbor, and to love ourselves. And when we begin to supremely love things that are outside of those boundaries, that is precisely when disorder and chaos start really creeping in and taking a hold of us. So this question, what do you want, is really on a deeper level this. What do you love supremely? I think this question is really appropriate for the church today, because we are at a very unique point in history. COVID-19 has revealed how fragile all the things that we hold as foundational to life, how fragile they all are. And almost all the major institutions that we've built and that we can think of and imagine that holds our society together, they all feel like they're crumbling. There's a lot of panic in the air. And it seems like everyone is grasping to hold on to something to make sense of all this mess. And our duty as Christians is crystal clear. The Lord calls us to be caretakers of this world, to be salt and light, to be representatives of Christ in a world that is in desperately need of redemption from its sin and pain. I can kind of assume what some of you might be thinking. Come on, Edwin. Really? Really? We're in the midst of a global pandemic. What can I possibly do to alleviate this mayhem that we're in? Well, I want to say there's actually a lot. There's a lot that we can do. And it starts with our commitment and our belief that there is still one institution that can serve as a guiding light in this dark time, in any dark time, in every day. You see, the fact that you all are here today, joining with me and tuning in, reveals a lot to me. And maybe you don't realize this, but our commitment to the institution of the church is actually an act of heroism. The fact that you're all gathered online is an act of heroism in the eyes of God. Because the Lord is in the business of saving. And the church is the mechanism by which God has chosen to chiefly deal with the world and interact with the world. And we are called to be his hands, his feet, and to administer Jesus' love to all the nations. If you want to take Jesus' charge to take care of his sheep, to feed his lambs, to release the hunger of his sheep, then one thing that you can do is this: solidifying your commitment to this church and its values. For some of you, that might mean extending yourself a bit, maybe to serve as a leader in some way, in a small group, or some other avenue of service in the church. And let me tell you, I have zero doubt. I have absolutely no doubt that there is a level of talent and experience in this community that is untapped. I think that the Lord is poking some of you to share those talents. For those of you that have the financial means to do so, it may mean stepping up in your tithing to help with the shortfall that is frankly being experienced across all churches right now. The financial strain is real. It's real. And there is no doubt, I have, again, zero doubt that the Lord is calling one of you to act with bravery with your finances. Above all, this church and every church is in need of individuals who will promote goodwill instead of hostility, unity instead of division. Glad and warm hearts instead of tight-fisted resentment. The Lord is calling all of us to follow Him. And that beautiful invitation that He extended to those first disciples in the opening chapters of John, it's being offered to us today, and it will be tomorrow and the day after, and it will always continue in perpetuity. What do you want? What do you love? Who do you love supremely? When we respond with Jesus as our answer, all those questions that I mentioned in the beginning of my sermon, they all kind of melt away. They all become answered for us. And when we start directing our loves towards Jesus, the Lord breathes life into those places where meaninglessness seems to have taken a hold of us. Jesus instills purpose into our life, into our existence. And He charges us with a very particular mission, and that is to be caretakers for His flock, to provide food for those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, a meaningful life. Now, that feeding and that caretaking, it has to take on a very particular flavor. You see, this exchange between Peter and Jesus, it provides us kind of a clue into what that looks like. So, to the casual eye, Jesus' repetitive questioning of Peter, it almost seems a bit callous, as if Jesus is, you know, trying to stab Peter in the side and kind of poke him a little bit. But no, lack of sympathy on the part of Jesus is not what's driving this repetitive questioning towards Peter, our good brother. Instead, what I think Jesus is trying to do, He's trying to impart onto Peter a very timely lesson in terms of how he should interact with his flock. What you'll notice about this scene between Peter and Jesus is that Peter's reinstatement, it matches his three denials. Three times, Peter denied being a disciple of Jesus. And then three times, Jesus asks Peter to affirm his love for Him. And every time Peter had denied Jesus, he was standing by a charcoal fire, warming himself. In this scene with Jesus, he finds himself again by a charcoal fire, warming himself. And I really have to imagine that the smell of that smoke burned through his soul. Again, I do not think that Jesus is trying to reenact painful memories on the part of Peter to make him suffer or to instill any sort of punishment on him. Instead, what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to impart an especially important truth of how Peter is to take care of his flock. And it's this: pay close attention. When we love others, we are to take our wounds with us. Let me say that again. When we love others, we are to take our wounds with us. Sadly, I think that there are many people who detest the church today, and it's because of its facade of holiness. The fakeness is just too much to bear. And for some of us, we've forgotten where we've come from. I certainly fall into that pattern because I don't like exposing my weakness, my failings. But that cycle of denial is actually a trap. We really love best when we remember our wounds, because the natural sequence works like this: sin, forgiveness, gratitude. And the world is in desperate need for grateful people right now. But ultimately, the reason why we take our wounds with us is because we believe in a wounded Savior. We believe a God who is not ashamed to show his scars. But let's not also forget that we are a people of the resurrection. And what I mean by that is this. When we look through the storyline of the Gospel of John, we eventually read of this brave woman, Mary Magdalene, and she goes back to the tomb this one last time to take care of her friend, and she encountered something out of this world, really cosmic. She experienced and witnessed resurrection. You see, Jesus rising from the dead is God's message to us that the way of death, such as suffering, abuse, hatred, pandemics, they are not the end. Resurrection tells us that the way of kindness, hope, mercy, and God's faithful love for us, that is the way, the truth, and the life. And my friends, that is exactly the message that we are called to bring to the world. That the story of Jesus' resurrection isn't a fairy tale, because we have the wounds to show God's incredible healing power. That sin and tragedy do not define our existence. So the question really is this: what do you want? I think for some of you, it's actually too hard to answer right now. And you know what? It's okay. It's actually okay. Because all Jesus wants you to do is to come and see. Let's pray together, church. I want to lead you in just a few minutes of prayer, personal prayer. And I want you to take these next few minutes and bring to Jesus your wounds. Lay them down. The Lord wants you to come. Let's pray for his sheep. Let's lift up his lambs. We all know somebody that's wounded. We all know somebody that needs the love of God to enfold them. Let's do our part. Lord, you are our Father, the one who calls us out of our wounds. And you ask us to stand in courage with the knowledge that resurrection is truth. It's life. It's real. It's available for all of us. And we pray for your Spirit to instill in us a heart and mind that rests on Jesus' sacrificial love for us. He took our sin and pain, and he bore it all in order to save us. And we're filled with gratitude beyond words. Let the truth of the gospel reign supreme in our wounded hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.